This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. And turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We are going to add another sermon to our series on the parables this morning. This being the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 9 through 14. And this is Jesus as he's teaching. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So we know that the parables are these little stories that Christ tells in order to teach a lesson, a particular lesson. So I just want to remind you that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13 why he teaches in parables. He says that it was to hide the teaching, well, from those who really didn't care. He hides the teaching from those who were present, but they really weren't paying attention. They really weren't listening. They were just there because Christ did miraculous things and because sometimes he would feed them. And we see that this does bear out in Scripture, because sometimes Jesus would have to explain the parables even to his disciples. And sometimes his enemies would understand without an explanation. We know that Christ explained the parable of the soils to his disciples, but he did not have to explain the parable of the two sons or the wicked tenants to the priests and the Pharisees in Matthew 21. They understood that he was talking about them. They understood what he meant. They were listening. They were paying attention. They cared. They were invested in it. And that's what Christ calls us to do, to be invested in his word when he speaks, to listen, to pay attention. If we seek, that's part of this whole idea of seek ye first the kingdom of God. The only way that you're going to find the kingdom of God is through this word. And so you must engage. Engage your minds. Engage your hearts. Engage your minds. And listen. And try to understand. Try to understand the Word of God in the context of the Word of God. Not in the context of somebody's fishing story or somebody's football analogy. Or all of those things can be useful. Don't get me wrong. But understand it in the context of God's Word. And so here, Christ is teaching, and he's teaching people, as he says, about those who are self-righteous and those who treat others with contempt. So the parables are not some cryptic messages that no one but the very special people can understand. Most people can understand the parables if they just read Scripture and pay attention to what the Lord is saying. So what is this parable about, the Pharisee and the tax collector? Well, it's really pretty straightforward. It's a parable about two different types of men who pray two different prayers, and we see two different results in those prayers. So it's a parable of two different men, and they both go to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, and the other is a tax collector. The Pharisee are those highly religious faction or group or sect within the Jewish religion, within the Jewish community. And they were noted for their strict observance of all the law and all of the traditions of the elders. And so they were revered as very pious men. Sometimes they were pompous and arrogant and self-righteous, as we will see. But sometimes they were just pious. They were very pious. They strived to please the Lord. And we know that's what Paul was doing when the Lord called him. He was striving to do what he thought was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was wrong. He was dead wrong. He was sincere. He was probably more sincere than anybody else in Jerusalem at the time. He was sincerely pursuing the kingdom of God, and he was sincerely wrong until the Lord opened his eyes to see the truth. So those are the Pharisees. And the tax collectors, well, they could be Jews or they could be Samaritans. They could be anybody who was living there at the time. But tax collectors who were Jews were considered by many at the time to be the worst kinds of tax collectors. They were often extortioners. They were seen as extortioners. They were seen as traitors. They were seen as those who would collect, because they often did, collect more than that was required to pay the tax, because they used some of that for their own personal gain. And many Jews considered them traitors because they were truly working for the Roman rulers at the time. So from their perspective, from the citizens' perspective, these people didn't have the best interests of their fellow men, their fellow Jews in mind. They had their own interest and the best interests of Rome. So these were the two men. These were the two men. One that was considered very pious. People knew that they were very religious and sought to pursue God and everything. And then this selfish, self-serving, traitorous tax collector. Those are the two men. And they come to the temple and they pray two different prayers. And we see the prayers of the Pharisee in verse 11 and 12. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. So he thanks God that he's not like others. He's not like the extortioners or the unjust or the adulterers. And he's not like the tax collector that was nearby. And then he goes on in the next verse there to recite all of his good deeds, all the things that he's done. He fasts twice a week, which really just made him a show off, because the law only required that you do that annually. And then he says that he gives tithes of all that he gets. Well, the law only required that you give tithes on certain items, but he gave a tithe of everything. So his words reveal that he is the self-righteous one that Jesus speaks of in verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This Pharisee treated the tax collector with contempt. And then he recites all of his good deeds, all of his righteous acts before the Lord. He acts pious. He sounds pious. And people looking on him, people who weren't clear on God's word themselves, would look upon them and think that this is a godly man. But the truth is, he was trusting in his own righteousness. He was self-righteous. He was self-righteous. So he didn't love God as he should have. And because he didn't love God as he should have, he couldn't love his neighbor as he should have. And then there's the prayer. So that's the prayer of the Pharisee. Then there's the prayer of the tax collector. Very short. Verse 13, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is it, brothers and sisters. This is it. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. This guy recognizes that that's him, that he's a sinner. This tax collector, despised and held in contempt by the Pharisee, held in contempt by the religious leader. But he is the one who expresses a proper reverence and humility before God, in his words and in his deeds. Look what he does. In verse 13, it says he stood afar off. He stood far off. And then he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Now, I've read one commentary that this was a common posture for prayer at this time, that they would raise their hands and their eyes before God in prayer. But he couldn't even do that. He stood afar off, and he beats his chest in grief over his sin, knowing who he is, knowing who he was, and who he was approaching. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew he was approaching a righteous, holy God who knew all of his sins. And all he could do is cry out that he was a sinner. All he could do. Those were his acts. He's showing proper reverence, humility in his behavior. And then in his words, he says that he was a sinner. Knowing what God's word says about sinners. Knowing that God's word says that every sin will be punished. Knowing that God's word says that he brings condemnation, damnation upon sinners. That the sin deserves God's wrath. That the wages, now he wouldn't have known that, the wages of sin is death. That scripture hadn't been given yet. But he would have known the sentiment that the Lord had concerning, or that God had concerning sin. But he recognizes that was him. And he recognized all he could do was plead for mercy. He pleads for mercy from God. He didn't try to make excuses. Lord, I didn't grow up in the house that the Pharisee grew up in. My daddy wasn't like his daddy. He didn't make excuses. I'm just human. We all make mistakes. God, you made me this way. And he didn't make promises. I can do better. Lord, I can do, forgive me this time, I can do better tomorrow. He owned it, and he just pleaded for mercy. That's a proper prayer, brothers and sisters, that God hears. We have no right to go before the Lord and ask him to bless us with something when we know weighing on our heart is our own sins and we haven't confessed them. Why would the Lord hear those prayers when there's still grief and separation? Now, one thing I want you to take note of here is the Greek word here that's translated be merciful is halaskomai. Halaskomai. And this word is only used one other place in the New Testament. It's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Now, before I read this, keep it in perspective here. Keep in context what we're saying here in verse 13. When the sinner is crying out, the tax collector is crying out, be merciful to me. That's one Greek word, and that Greek word is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. This is speaking of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That little phrase there, make propitiation for, is the same Greek word that Paul uses, or that Luke uses here in chapter 18, verse 13, when he says, be merciful. Be merciful. Make propitiation for. So the full meaning of what this, the full weight of what this tax collector is saying is, God, be merciful to me through your atoning sacrifice for sins, because I am a sinner. And he recognizes that there is no other option. The only price he can pay for his sins is his own eternal soul. All he can do is cry out, "Be merciful." So it's two different men, two different prayers. They come to God with two different attitudes, two different hearts towards God. And we see two different results in this. Two different results in this. In verse 14, the Lord says, "I tell you, this man," speaking about the tax collector, speaking about the one who recognized that he was a sinner and cried out for mercy, he says, "This man went down to his house justified." He went home justified. This is a forensic term, justified. Forensic, meaning it applies to the law. It is a legal term that means not guilty. His sins were washed away. They were gone. In the only manner that sins can be washed away, the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He received the blessings that David writes about in Psalm 32. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Transgressions forgiven. His sins covered. I imagine that we have all at some point in our life been in a position where we were really guilty of something ugly and mean against somebody that we cared about. And we would go to them with that weight of that guilt on us, knowing how we had harmed them or hurt them in some way. And then to have them with sincerity hold us and tell us, "I forgive you." It's such a weight lifted off. Now consider that every moment of your life, you're not living up to what God has called us to be, to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Every moment of every waking day, that's what we're called to do. And we can't do it. And the Lord says, "I've got this." And He comes down and He does it for us. And then He says, "Just trust in Me. Believe in Me. You will be a citizen of My kingdom. I will be your king. I will be your savior. Just trust Me. Believe the words that I'm telling you." This is what God has been telling us since Genesis chapter 1. Believe Me. If you believe Me, then live like you believe Me. This is what we were created for. This is what we bring to the Lord. In our relationships, we bring things, you know. We work together as a team. And the Lord, our job is to honor Him in how we live, to represent Him, to be faithful to Him. That's what He desires of us, to be faithful to Him in every aspect of your life. But we fail. And the Lord promises that when we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. This tax collector, he didn't list off every sin, but it's a brief story. He may have spent hours there, like Martin Luther, spent hours confessing every little sin to the point where it exhausts those around him. The Lord will never be exhausted by your prayers for forgiveness. When you confess your sins, it will never exhaust Him. It's pleasing to Him and He forgives you. And this tax collector went home justified. That's the first result. The first man was a great, or the tax collector was a great sinner. Two men, two different prayers, two different results. One man was a great sinner. And he knew it. And he confessed it before God, and he pleaded for mercy, and he went home justified. But don't think that the Pharisee went home empty-handed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says this, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then a little further in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The Pharisee didn't go home empty-handed. He got exactly what he wanted. He got his full reward. He went out to pray and to make a spectacle of himself in mockery to God so that others could see how pious and righteous he was and they could praise him for his piety. So he got exactly what he wanted. He got the reward that he wanted. The Lord let him have it. But what do you think that'll get him on Judgment Day? His sins have still not been atoned for. In fact, he doesn't even confess any sin. And the truth of the matter may be that nobody could convict him of a sin but God, who sees his heart. But if they had been reading God's word, they would have known how to judge rightly. The Pharisee would have known how to judge rightly his own heart. So the meaning and the purpose of this parable is very clear. We see it in the opening statement in verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. To believe that you are righteous drags the Lord down to your level. You can never rise to His. All you can do is mock Him and bring Him down to your level. And then to hold others all in contempt because they're not as good as you are. This is who this parable is for. And we see it again in the closing statement, when he says that the tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. And he says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." A parable about two different types of men who pray two different prayers and get two different results. What can we learn now from this parable? What can we take from this to apply to our own lives? Some of it's very obvious, but sometimes the obvious needs to be spoken. First, a lesson on self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness. He trusted in his own good works. He trusted that his works were good enough to please God. But a well-educated Pharisee, which most of them were, would have been familiar with the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 64, 6, when the prophet says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And we all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Our good works, done to bring praise for ourselves, are like filthy rags before God. Brothers and sisters, you can grow up, cure cancer, solve world hunger, and bring world peace. And if you don't do it to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lord says it's filthy rags. It will bring you no account on judgment day. It's only what you do for His kingdom and for His glory that matters. That's the only thing, by definition, that is a good work. But just in case you think I'm being too harsh on these Pharisees, let me read you something that I found yesterday. A quote from a second century Pharisee. He would have been around just after the temple was destroyed. And his name was Shimon Bar Yochai, Simon, son of Jochiah. or something of that nature. But this is a quote from him. He says, "If there were only 30 righteous persons in the world, I and my son would make two of them." Yes. He goes on, "But if there were but 20, I and my son would be in that number. And if there were but 10, I and my son would be of that number. If there were only 5, I and my son would be of the 5. And if there were only 2, I and my son would be those 2. And if there were only 1, I myself would be that 1. So, brothers and sisters, this level of self-righteousness is astounding. It cannot be over-exaggerated. It cannot be over-exaggerated just how sinful and how wicked that is. It's one thing when the Lord looks down and says, Noah is a righteous man in his generation, possibly the only righteous man in his generation. But let the Lord say that. We certainly can't make a claim to that ourselves. So we would do well to remember the words of the New Testament as well as the words of Isaiah. In Luke 17, in which Jesus tells us that even if you could live a sinless and perfect life, I'm sorry, that's Luke 17:10. Even if you could live a sinless and perfect life, you have still only done what you were created to do. You have only done what you were created to do. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are saved by grace and not by works. It's not by our righteous deeds. And those good works, that is a gift from God. That grace is a gift from God. That faith that we stand in is a gift from God. So that none of us, no man that has ever lived, can stand before God and boast about anything that he has done. Even the good works that we do faithfully to the glory of God is because of his Spirit and our humbling ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we were created to praise him. And there are few things, I believe, as detestable to God as to think that we are good enough in ourselves that he should praise us. Let me say that again. There are few things that we do as detestable to God as to think that we are good enough in ourselves to earn his praise. Don't get me wrong. He will say, good and faithful servant. But that's after you have walked. That's after you have run the good race in service to your Lord and Savior. We cannot presume upon anything before that moment. So that was a lesson in self-righteousness. A lesson also, there's also a lesson here in arrogance. A lesson on arrogance. There were many Jews at this time who would look down upon the Gentiles. But the Pharisees in particular despised those who were not like them, including other Jews, but especially this tax collector. God's word has much to say about mankind's arrogance. Proverbs 8:13 tells us that God hates arrogant. God hates the arrogant man. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride will bring destruction, that our arrogance will bring destruction upon us. Even if it's at the last day, God promises. Proverbs 29:23 says that pride will bring a man low. But it's our humility, it's humbling ourselves that will bring honor. Humbling ourselves before God will bring honor. So we do well to remember these wise words of Solomon and the words of Jesus in this parable when he says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So a lesson in arrogance, a lesson in self-righteousness, and a lesson in humility. This parable teaches us the great value of humility before God. But God's word tells us also to be humble before others. We've read twice this morning where the Lord calls us to humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters, to humble ourselves before our fellow man, to not think too highly of ourselves. And Jesus taught this in another parable, the parable of the wedding feast in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed that they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to you and say, 'Give your place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes in, he might say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' and then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There we have that warning again from the Lord. Everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. In this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we have seen the prayers of these men reveal their hearts before God. The Pharisee didn't recognize that he needed forgiveness. Either he didn't recognize it, or he didn't acknowledge it, or maybe he didn't believe it. So he didn't ask for it. And guess what? He didn't get it. He didn't ask for God's forgiveness. He didn't receive God's forgiveness. He brought his own righteousness before God. Get that. This man comes to the throne of God and brings his own righteousness and declares himself worthy before God. Brothers and sisters, I tell you that God judged him based on his own righteousness. God judged him based on those filthy rags that he brought before the throne. The tax collector knew that he needed forgiveness. He knew that he had nothing but filthy rags to bring. So he comes before God and confesses who he is and just pleads for mercy. He brought nothing before God but his pleas for mercy. And that's what God gave him. We cannot add to the glory of God by trying to bring our own to his throne. We can only come before him in praise and worship, pleading for his mercy, thanking him for his faithfulness. But be cautious, brothers and sisters. Be cautious, and don't be too quick to assume that your heart is more like the heart of the tax collector and not like the heart of the Pharisee. We have to be careful to judge rightly. To judge rightly. Because there is none who walks before God and does not stumble. There is none who walks before God and not wander off and choosing their own path. Every one of us has gone astray. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And if you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. And if you've corrupted and broken your life one day, then you've broken it all. Just one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. But we forget what it is about our nature that causes us to commit that sin. It's the heart. That we don't want to do what God wants to do. We want to do what we want to do. We want to satisfy our desires, not his will. That's the very nature of the original sin. It's the very nature of man's heart that makes them sin. And until we recognize that, we will always go before the Lord with a heart like the Pharisee. It's not until we recognize that we have nothing to say in prayers besides, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. This is what the Lord calls us to do. To examine ourselves. To know that we need a Savior. That's what the whole of Scripture is about. That we need a Savior, and God has sent us one in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And now He calls on us to bow the knee and confess that He is Lord. And then to plead with Him to forgive us of our sins. Because we, brothers and sisters, we are indeed sinners. But the Lord takes us and He cleanses us. And then all through the rest of Scripture, He refers to us as saints. Who here has the courage to stand up before God this morning and say, I am a saint. I have not sinned today. I confessed Christ. I got baptized. I've joined a church, and I deserve the name saint. I know I'm saved. I know Christ died for my sins, and it shakes me up every single time I stop and truly contemplate it, because I'm not worthy of it. Because I still break His heart. I still offend Him. I still fail Him. I still do not live up to what I've been called to be or to do. And yet He says, you're a saint. But I know that He calls me that because He sees me through the lens of Jesus Christ. He sees me through the cross. It's not me, it's Christ. It's not about me when He sees me, it's about Christ. And it's not about me when I go to the throne and I pray, it's about Christ. Everything is about Jesus Christ, and He makes everything about God. Everything is about the glory of God and all that we do.